Yeah, the title of this Bible study is Living Free, and it comes from a very often used scripture, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the first thing I want to do is to define a little bit. I'm a cause and effect preacher. In other words, I have a prophetic gift, and that doesn't mean there's a lot of prophets and stuff who don't have prophetic gifts. I'm not really someone who foretells. I don't tell of events. That's not how God ministers to me, telling me events that are about to happen. But a prophetic gift is more like cause and effect, a person who understands what causes a certain effect. And that's how a person with a prophetic gift tends to look at the scriptures. A person with a mercy gift would look at them in a completely different fashion. And the reason I say that is because that's mostly the way this is geared, to find out what needs to be done if you want to live free. Now, if we look at John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly." And the aim of this living free, is how do we have life, and do we have life more abundantly? How do we get to that point as a Christian? How does a Christian have life and have life more abundantly? What does he have to do? What has to be done? What kind of things have to happen? Another one would be 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So, again, how do we attain to this? How do we get this life and this godliness through the knowledge of him that called us? What these are, I'm just pointing out a couple of promises in the Bible. The Bible's got hundreds of promises along these lines. And there's a struggle in a Christian's life. Why am I not walking in these promises? Why do these things seem to elude me? Verse 10 in the same chapter of 2 Peter. Wherefore rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, a lot of Christians would like to know, how can I never fall? How do I walk without always falling into sin, always yielding to temptation? And plus, ultimate goal for all of us would be, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, here's another promise along the same lines, Proverbs 8:17. "I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, that I will fill their treasures." Verse 34, "Blessed is the man who watches for me daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, from the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all that hate me love death." So these are very wonderful promises of a new way of living, of a way of living, a lifestyle. You could say, in the world, an alternative lifestyle to the way the world lives. And so we'll go to the main scripture of this, is John 8:31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say to us, you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, the context of this is not to be free from the penalty of sin, but to not walk in sin in the first place. It's a wonderful thing when God forgives our sins, and delivers us from the penalty, from the wrath that we deserve. But it's a step up from there to not walk in sin. And this is the reference to this. I mean, we could instead of the Jews answered, we're descendants of Abraham. Well, we could just say, well, we're Christians, and we're not in bondage. But Jesus would rebuke that and say, no, if you're walking in sin, if you can't live your life and not, as a general rule, not walk in sin, then you're not free. You haven't been set free yet. And he says, how we're set free? It's by the truth. You shall know the truth. Now, knowing the truth is an experiential thing. It's not just hearing it. It's understanding it. It's applying it. It's doing it. And what I want to point out in this, first off, is I'm going to emphasize what we need to do rather than what God does. In North America's culture, it seems the preachers are heavily emphasize all the things that God does and needs to do in your life for these things to happen. And those things are all true. I mean, yes, God does have to... He has to bless us. He has to anoint us. We need to have him lead us. We need to have his strength. We need his mercy. We need him to enlighten us. Yes, we need all those things. Absolutely. You cannot be free without that. But the heavy emphasis that I believe that I hear so much kind of makes it seem like as if God's not doing his part. And we need to get God to do his part, and we need to do certain things to get God to do his part. But that's not really scriptural, because God is doing his part. If we're not walking in this thing, the reason is because we're the ones that are messing up. We're not doing our part. We can rest assured that if you're a Christian, you're a believer, and if you're not a Christian, God is doing his part. He's the one who's faithful. We're the ones who are unfaithful in this thing. And if we're not... If we don't know how, and we're not walking in God's righteousness, and instead we're walking in sin all the time, and as a general rule, we're sinning and our thoughts are sinful, it's not because God's not doing his part. It's because our misunderstanding or our unwillingness or our lack of knowledge, that's the problem. And that's really what... So it's not that I'm emphasizing this is what you have to do to do this apart from God. I'm assuming that God is doing his part. And that is scriptural, because in Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth by way of unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is made known to them, or is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the scripture just plainly declares that God is at work in the earth, and God is at work in everyone's hearts. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, he's not, when he was preaching to, I think it was the Athenians, he said he's not far from any of us. And so God is doing his part, and therefore, if you're a Christian and you've not found the freedom that God has promised us in his word, it's not because God isn't in your life working, it's because he's not doing his part, and you need to do something to get him to do his part. I'll give you a good example of that: worship. We have wonderful churches with wonderful praise and worship. It's awesome to get into the presence of God and praise him and praise his name and the music and to feel his presence. And then to walk right out of that and go right back in immediately into sinning. See, it's not that God wasn't there. He was there. In fact, we had an experience the other night at church where some kids were out getting in a little tough after church, and one of the adults who just came out of a wonderful worship service went out there and started cussing at the kids. And, and the kids were kind of astonished at that. But that's the point I'm trying to make. See, it's not that God isn't in your life. Because God, I'm sure that person was in there feeling the presence of God and feeling some good things and praising God and worshiping Him, but there wasn't a change inside of that person. So it's not just God that does this. So what I want to emphasize is our part in doing this. And that's what I mean by, I think there's an overemphasis in America's culture of what God does in our lives and how that brings about these things. Yes, that's true, but there's another side of that coin. There's what we have to do with Him, in obedience to Him, in faith, and through Him, for this living free to be accomplished in our life. So, what I want to do is a little three-step program here. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The first thing that everyone has to do is to believe the truth. That's step number one. Step number two would be to embrace it or submit to it personally. And step number three would be to abide in it after you've understood it and embraced it, to keep it, to keep walking in it. This is a continual process for all Christians who are growing in the grace of God. Any Christian who's growing in the grace of God daily or weekly is growing because they are doing this. They're hearing truth, truth that may be new to them, truth that may be put in a different way that makes them understand it. They're embracing it, and then they're abiding in it. However, I want to also point out with this, three classes of Christians in the world, three types of Christians, who are one of these things but not the other. And the first one would be those who have believed it. This would constitute really the largest group of Christians in the world. Evangelical and Pentecostal Christians might call them cultural Christians. These are people who have believed the basics of the Bible, yet have not embraced it personally in their lives. We all know of people who've gone to church, who've heard the message of the gospel, and who basically walked away from it, you know, for various reasons. They may be living with someone, and they knew that if they embraced what they knew God was telling them, that they would have to give up living with that person. All kinds of reasons like that. It's usually because they don't want to stop doing something that they're involved in. And you know, when God calls a person, when God reaches out to a person with the gospel, He's always pointing out. The person always knows that, hey, this thing that I'm involved with, I mean, maybe he's stolen $5,000 from somebody and he has it and he could be paying that guy back, and God's putting that right before his face. You know, He knows that if he's going to embrace the gospel, he has to repay that $5,000, and he's not willing to do that. Or, like I said, they know they have to start sleeping or stop sleeping around, or just it's usually that. It's usually that we don't want to give something up. And that's usually the thing before the face of someone who's hearing the gospel. It's a rarity that somebody hears the gospel message and it's just something where it says all you have to do is believe it and it's true and you'll be saved. That's a rarity with God. That does happen, but usually there's something that person knows they have to give up. So excuse me a second here with that phone. So there's lots of people like that. There's also people who've been brought up hearing the gospel all their lives, or brought up in one of the traditional churches, and they believe that God raised. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, especially in America. I mean, there's Christian radio everywhere. There's Christian TV. There's no traditional Christians who aren't hearing the gospel in North America almost, and they know and they believe that Jesus died for their sins and Jesus rose from the dead, but they're not willing to embrace it personally. And so that would constitute that first class or type of Christian. The next one would be those who embrace it or submit to it personally. Now obviously you have to do this to to what we would call be born again or to be saved, is you have to embrace the basics of the gospel personally to be saved. And now I'm talking to Christians who have done that already in this instance. And what happens is I don't think a lot of Christians understand that this is a continuing process, that you're going to be brought more truth down the line that you have to embrace, and you have to submit to that personally. And I really think really what happens is, you know, they're in church, they hear something, and they think of their spouse. Yes, he needs to do that. She needs to do that. They don't think of themselves personally. Or they think of their friend who's, so they believe it, but they're not really embracing it themselves. They're not applying it to themselves. They're not letting it go down into the deepest parts of their spirit person, and that it could bring a real change in their lives. So you can be a Christian who's accepted Christ, who's accepted the basics of the gospel, and who's had what we would call a born-again experience, or what some people would call have been converted or had been saved, and yet go on in your life but not further grow in grace by embracing the things that you hear. And what that leads to is a hard heart, in a person who becomes hard towards God, a person who never grows, and they're always critical of everybody else because, you know, they can see that, hey, this person over here, and you know, it's really easy to point out your relatives like that, you know, this person really needs, you know, you hear the preaching, this person really needs this. This is what they need to hear, you know, but they're not thinking of themselves, and they're not letting the Word of God change them. Okay, so as a Christian, this is something that we have to do to be able to live free. The next step, though, is to abide in what we've embraced. And I think most Christians have experienced this, that you've had a change in your life, a radical change. God has brought you the truth in some area of your life, and you've had a change. And all of a sudden, now, there's trouble because of that change, and it's ceasing to get you away from that change. Or you're not spending enough time in prayer and in the Word, you're skipping church, and you're just not able to hold on to the thing that you accepted already. And it's not bearing any fruit in your life. Now, that would be the third class of Christian. And you know, you can literally, God can bring something to your heart when you're, let's say, 5 years ago, that you had, or let's just say that you had, and you can lose it, and you're just—it's just not really. It has, your life hasn't borne the fruit that word should have borne because you lost it somehow, some way. Something happened to your life, some trials and tribulation. Your kids got into trouble, or you got mad at the leadership at a church and left it, and all these kinds of things can happen. Yet Jesus says, this step number three, to abide in what you've heard, is a necessary step for you to be living free. So there's those three. They're simple steps as taught, but not so simple to live. And so I don't want to make a light of them. However, that's the necessary things that we have to do to grow in grace. Now, I want to use a scripture to kind of show that. I think everybody knows this one. It's Luke 8:5, the sower who sows the word. And this kind of says that same thing here. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprouted up, it was withered because it lacked moisture. Some of the other scriptures say because of the sun got hot on it. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears, let him hear." And then in verse 12, and he explains this. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that's a typical thing. People don't understand what they hear, or they don't want to understand it. They don't want to hear it. They may hear it and they just reject it outright because they know something will be required of them. They know that perhaps they may have to, they'll have to give some things up, give up the way they're living and stuff. So they just outright reject it. But here's that first class of people that I talked about. In verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while they believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now that could apply also to those who don't abide in the word, but I'm trying to use it more along the lines of the first class of Christians that hear the word, but it's nothing that stays in their heart. It's nothing that they keep. It's nothing that really brings change in their lives. I mean, you can literally, I have seen people literally go to church, come back the next day, say how they accepted the Lord, how it did this and did that, and how happy they were, and within a day or two, it's back to the normal stuff, and they forgot everything they heard. It didn't even last a day. But they go on believing that, yeah, that's the truth. I understand that the Bible is true. I understand Jesus died for my sins, or I understand I'm not supposed to be sleeping around. I'm not supposed to be, a sexually active person who's not married. They understand those things, but they're doing it anyway. Okay, so that would be the person who believes it, but it's not embraced it personally. So now in verse 14, says these are those which fell among thorns. They fell among thorns, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now I'm kind of using this as the second class of Christians, to those who don't. Well, actually, wait a minute, I'm lost here. Okay, this isn't quite working out the way I had it thought out before. Okay, we'll use verse 14 as the third class of Christians, that those that don't abide in the Word. In other words, those who've accepted it for themselves, and it's brought a change. I mean, people have wonderful experiences with God, and it's brought a change, but either trials come because of that Word, or they're busy in life, with the things of life, the things of living on this earth, having to earn a living and stuff, and they don't, they don't pray a lot. They don't pray, don't spend time in prayer. They don't read their word, and the thing that they had just gets choked, and it no longer is in their life as something that they can abide in anymore. And then verse 15, these are the ones who abide. But they that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. See, that word bring forth fruit with patience, that entails time there. There's this kind of stuff takes time, We think we hear the truth sometimes and we think it's supposed to bear a change. It's supposed to make change in our lives, but you find out later on down the road that truth wasn't quite accurate, and so God adds to it and makes it more accurate later on. So there's all these. We could spend hours going into things like this. The different difficulties of life along these lines, but just to keep it simple, to abide in the truth, you'll bear that fruit. And the fruit that I'm talking about, this living free, that's the fruit that I'm referring to. Bringing forth fruit with patience. That where you have an ability, as a general rule, to walk at least as far as apart from sin. You're not thinking the things you don't want to think. You're not doing the things you don't want to do. The scripture in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, the things I do, the things I love, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. That's not a scripture that's not your favorite scripture anymore. You, like Paul, have had a big change in your life. It says, now I walk in the Spirit. Now with my mind I do indeed serve the law of God. And my flesh is still sinful, I understand that, but I don't walk according to the desires of my flesh and my mind is no longer submitted to the desires of my flesh. It's submitted to the law of God. So So that's no longer your Christian experience. It was at one time, you know, and everybody goes through that. That's their Christian experience at first. You know, you're the things you don't want to do, those are the things you're doing. You don't really have the control. You don't have the discipline. The truth hasn't had time to bear its fruit and set you free. But, beloved, if you've been a Christian for many years, and that particular scripture in Romans chapter 7 is your Christian experience, your long-term Christian experience, then I would caution you to read a little more into that and see, hey, Jesus said, if I knew the truth, if I understood it and embraced it and abided in it, I wouldn't be so subjected to sin. And this scripture of Paul's experience wouldn't be my Christian, general Christian experience. And this is, I use a scripture for that, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You see, you're supposed to prove whether your understanding of the scripture is the truth or not. You see, if it doesn't bear fruit in your life, then there's a distinct possibility that it's not accurate. It's not the truth that does indeed set you free. If you are living what you think is a Christian life, you're going to church, you're praying, you're reading your word, yet that scripture in Romans chapter 7 is your general experience, then in all likelihood, you need to get a little more accurate in your understanding of the scriptures. And Paul says to prove it. See, how would you prove something like this other than it would bear the fruit in your life? And if the fruit isn't there, then that would there's proof positive that that's not really the truth, or that there's a possibility that that's not the truth. You know, maybe that book you read, or those theologies, those theological works that you read, it's just possible those aren't the truth. Because they haven't set you free, have they? You know? And the theological books that maybe some pastors preach out of and teach in their congregations, and it's just like patent place in the church, well, then it's possible that that's not accurate. It's very possible that there's some things in there that are partial truths, but in all likelihood, Paul says to prove it. If it's really the truth, it's going to bear some fruit in a person's life. You know what? And if you're a pastor, if you're a minister of the gospel, and you have this congregation, and it's like paint and place in that congregation, and you just can't deal with it, you've tried everything, and it's just not working, and rather than make an excuse, why not just realize that, you know, maybe what I need some help here. Maybe what I'm preaching isn't exactly accurate. Because it's not bearing some fruit. I mean, is it possible, if you're a pastor, and as a general rule, the congregation is just walking in sin, that it's the responsibility of that lies on you rather than them, rather than you complaining about them, since you know, many of you pastors out there say that they should be submitted to you and submitted to the leadership in church. Okay, well, so they're submitted, and yet they're walking in sin? Well, then I would say there's some responsibility there on your part to find some more accuracy in your teaching and preaching, and also to find some help. And what I mean by that is some other ministers who have different gifts and different callings that you don't have, that you're not able to do, but that they are. Those people need that. You can't just be the head of the church and be the head pastor who everybody's going to submit to and who has the final say-so. And, well, that, you know, the Bible says we all know in part and we prophesy in part. And God gave different gifts to minister at church so that we all may grow up into Him and to a fullness and a maturity in Christ that we can live free in Jesus Christ. And you can't do that on your own. You know, you're not, you don't represent that much of Jesus Christ. You know, we are pieces of the body. You know, the ear cannot say to the nose, you have to submit yourself to me. You know, I'm the head of this church. You don't understand the nose, or you don't understand the nose's ministry. So how can you have the nose submit to you if that's what you are as an ear? Do you understand what I'm saying? You need help, you know, and all of your complaining about the congregation and complaining that they don't do this and they don't do that and they're not on fire and da 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 da. Well, you know what? If you've made yourself the head of that church, then you're the one who's going to bear the responsibility of that. You know, God's going to say, well, you know, is that my fault? You know, how is it that most of those people are just walking in sin? You know, is it the word of God's fault? Is the spirit of God's fault? No, I would say it's more likely the leadership's fault. You know, the leadership needs a few more leaders. Okay, so I'm getting a little rabbit trail there. Anyways, I got one more scripture here, Matthew 13:12. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more. He shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even the things that he has. Now I want to apply this to those three principles there and to those three types of Christians. What we're going to talk about is him that has. We're going to use the term that has there is that abundant life or that living free, or we could use the term victory. Okay, you have victory. So, if you are growing in the grace of God and are getting victory over the sin in your life, individual things, you're gaining more understanding, you're learning, you get victory over these situations, the Bible says, well, when you get those victories, you're applying those principles there. You're believing the word, you're embracing it personally, and you're abiding in it. That's why you're getting those victories. Okay, and the Bible says that as you continue to do that, God will bring more word into your life, more truth that you will be able to believe and embrace and abide in, and you'll get a victory in that area. And I'm trying to use that scripture to show you that that as long, this is how we abide in the grace of God. As long as you're doing that, God is going to bring more into your life. And you're going to gain more and more victory, and you're going to grow in grace until you are a mature believer, a mature saint, and where the sins that so beset you as a young Christian or as a Christian at one time when you weren't really following God just are not a problem anymore. And you're going to be living free, and you're going to be getting some good things out of that, with persecution, no doubt. However, The bad news of this scripture is if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you've had the born-again experience, you call yourself an evangelical slash Pentecostal Christian, and you're not getting the victory, that means one of two things. It's not the truth that you are applying to your life, or you're not believing it, embracing it personally, and abiding in it. And the Bible says, see, we're supposed to grow in grace. And the Bible says if you're not growing in this grace and getting these victories, the very thing that you think you have, you're actually going to lose that thing. In other words, you've had what you call a born-again experience. There's been a change out on the inside of you. You're enlightened now. Now you see things different than you saw them before. However, the truth gets brought to you on some issue in your life, like, I don't know, watching R-rated movies or smoking cigarettes, you know, something like that. And you don't embrace that, and you don't believe it first off, or you don't do one of those two things. You don't believe it, you just reject it right out of hand, or you don't embrace it, or you do embrace it. But you later on, you know, I'm going to watch this. No, it's not going to hurt. And I'm tired. I come home from work. I'm tired. I just want to watch this. And pretty soon, you're back watching the movies again. And you know you shouldn't be. And pretty soon, the conviction leaves you. You know, And basically, God almost like gives up on you. I mean, it's not that he's given up. It's just that what more can he do? You know, and you hear the message again, and now that message is no problem for you to reject. I mean, when you first heard it, it really pricked your heart. It really convicted you, you know, and you believed it. You went home and you maybe threw out some of the movies that you had, and you embraced it in your life. And then, you know, you were over a friend's house and they were watching a movie and you sat down there and watched it. You didn't want to offend them, or you came home from tired work and you started watching TV, and that led to more and more things. And now here the pastor preaches the same thing again, you know, 6 months or a year later, and it doesn't even prick your heart. Doesn't you? In fact, you just basically reject what he says. You just say, I don't really believe that. You know, I believe I can be okay and watch movies. It's no big deal. Well, you know, the Bible says that the things that you think that you have, you are in danger of losing those things. That born again experience, that enlightenment you had, because see, you're not growing in grace. You've just made an issue with the Almighty God. He came to you personally and brought you a message that says, Hey, son, daughter, I have good things for you. Good things in your future. I got blessings, I got all of these things, and you're gonna do some great works for me. You know, you may not hear it that way, but that's what God intends for you. And so he brings, and you get this message, you know, you need to start cutting off the movies and the TV. You know, you're basically spending, you know, 12 hours, 16 hours a week watching TV and, you know, 2 hours in prayer and the Word. And, well, what's more important to you, you know? So God wants to do these wonderful things in your life. He wants to give you a life and life more abundantly. He wants to save your kids, you know? He wants to prevent your marriage from ever falling apart in the first place. And he knows that these things are coming down the line. And so he ministers this to you, and you accept it at first, and later on you fall away from it. And now he brings it back, and you've just drawn a line in the sand with the Almighty God and said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, well, what's the difference between that and the sinner who hasn't accepted Christ, who says, I'm not coming to Christ because I don't want to have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, and I know I'm going to have to do that. There's no difference. See, the sinner has made an issue with God. He's got this issue. He said, I'd be happy to serve God, but I just don't want to leave the relationship I'm having with this girl. You know. So what's the difference between that and the Christian who says, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. You know, I've drawn a line in the sand here, but I'm not going to give up these movies. There isn't a difference, beloved. And you need to know that you're in danger of losing what you had. I mean, is this scripture what Jesus' words or not? You know, I've heard some people that say, that have said, that the words that Jesus spoke are not written to Christians. They're written to the Jews of old, and that's the law, and the words for us are Paul's words. Well, you know, even Peter said about Paul's words, it says, they're the unlearned and the uninstructed wrestle with them to their own destruction. In other words, Paul's words are pretty easy to twist around to your own supposed benefit. But Jesus' words don't twist that easy. You know, I've heard this teaching in a number of places, and I'm kind of shocked because, you know, this is not something that's been taught through the centuries of Orthodox evangelical / Pentecostal Christians. This is almost like something they'd never embraced that in the past, at least that I've heard. And I've read a lot of people's stuff from the last few centuries. And for people to now say this is some kind of Orthodox teaching that the words of Christ aren't for the Christian, but are for the Jew or for those that are under the law, they would have called that heresy back then. And it is heresy today. And I'm telling you something, you know it's heresy because when you try and prove it by letting what you think are Paul's words bear that fruit in your life, and it doesn't make that living free, you know, if the Son sets you free from sin, you shall be free indeed. It's because it's not the truth. And Jesus' words are the truth. See, Jesus' words are the cornerstone of our faith, not the Apostle Paul's. The Bible says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And while it may, you may say, well, yeah, Jesus is in our lives and the apostles aren't in our lives. Well, no, well, the apostles aren't in our lives, so it's obviously talking about their words. And the prophets' word, the prophets aren't in our lives, but their words are. And so Jesus' words are the chief cornerstone. In other words, you don't want to, I just want to, just a little hint here. Interpret Paul's words by Jesus' words. Don't interpret Jesus' words by Paul's words. Not that Paul says anything wrong. It's just that Peter bore witness that Paul's words are easily twistable by the unlearned to their own destruction. Now, Jesus says that if you're not growing in grace, if you're not growing in these victories, if you're not applying those three little steps that I mentioned earlier, then you're in danger of losing the things that you have, or the things that you even thought that you had. Now, I don't want to leave this on a bad note. This is something that is, that I hope, there, this is something, the cause, what I'm trying to point out, is there is a cause for the effect of righteous living and a really, really changed life and mature Christianity and living free as Christ defined it. And the cause is knowing the truth, applying the truth in your life, and abiding in it. The effect will be the fruit of the gospel. And may God bless you and keep you and help you to understand these things in the name of Jesus.
Sound man. Just the blue button.